When I was in elementary school and we acted up as students, our teachers employed a threat that was remarkably effective, at least in our case. We would start to get out of hand and they would say, "This is going to go on your..." Yeah, yours too. That manila folder hung over our conscience and our imagination like the sword of Damocles. You just had this idea that every wrong thing you had done had been written down and was just waiting the opportunity to come back out. I envision times coming up to some gate of adulthood that I would want to go through and get to experiencing something wonderful, and out it would come, and they'd say, "You remember those rubber bands and spitballs in second grade? Like, you, that's the end of it." There is this idea that it's going to be there forever. And I think that there are some people who think that's the way that God deals with us. That in the file vaults of heaven, there are folders full of faults. That there has been permanently recorded every bad thing we've ever done, and that what the judgment to come will be is our having to revisit those and look at every one of them as if to say, "This is who you really are." There's a whole school of preaching that grows out of that kind of mentality. You know it. It's hellfire and brimstone preaching. And the idea is that we're going to shame you into submission. We're going to talk about how bad you are until you turn to God for His goodness. We're going to tell you how worthless you are so that you'll turn to God and to His love. My question is, if we are that worthless, why does God love us anyway? If we're that bad, why does God want us? I don't think that is, in fact, what the Bible tells us about who we are. I don't think that's how salvation or how forgiveness works. So the question this morning is, how does God promise to deal with us? And what happens to the record of our cosmic wrongs? We're taking these Lenten weeks to hear the promises of God. Paul wrote to the church in Corinth and said, For in Christ Jesus, all the promises of God are yes. So what are the promises? And this week, to answer that question, we're turning to a promise that God made through the prophet Jeremiah. Let me just tell you a little bit about him. Jeremiah was born into a priestly family. His father's name was Hilkiah. They were from a village called Anathoth. That's about 3 miles northeast of Jerusalem. He's a country boy whose dad's work took him into the city. He's from a devout family. He studied the Bible. He wanted in his own life to express not only the letter of the law, but the spirit of the law. And as he grew up and as he went into the big city, what he was confronted by was the injustice that was rampant in his country and among his people. Jeremiah lived in a time where spirituality was on the rise, but morality was in decline. What I mean by that is there was this giant gap between who people wanted others to think they were and how people actually lived and behaved. Jeremiah said of his said to God, "You are perpetually on their lips but far from their hearts." He lived in a time where the income gap between the rich and the poor was widening to a stifling and depressing extent. He said of his people that on your clothes people find the blood of the innocent poor. But when Jeremiah looked around his country, what he said was the base problem that had to be dealt with was their sin. He said, "The heart is desperately wicked beyond all things, and who can understand it?" And so looking around and seeing this gap between how God wants it to be and the way that it is, in the way we've orchestrated the world and the way we live our lives, in what happens inside our hearts, Jeremiah in about 627 BC started preaching to God's people about their sin and its consequence. but he committed the error of being right too soon. For 40 years, he told Israel, our lifestyle is unsustainable. Our sin is eating away at the fabric of the nation in the way that tooth decay, when you get sugar in your teeth and it eats away at the enamel and then you have a cavity, but by then it's too late. The people of God had truth decay. They thought they could live anyway and that God wasn't going to watch or see. They thought they could live in God's world in their way and there wouldn't be a consequence for that. But Jeremiah told them over and over, we're going to become a target for Babylon. They're looking for people like we are who are living the wrong way and rending the fabric of the country so that we'll be an easy target. And sure enough, King Nebuchadnezzar came. He routed the people. He deported the leaders of Israel back to Babylon. He razed the city of Jerusalem, desecrated the temple. And during that time, which we now call the exile, at the low tide of Israel's life, Jeremiah stayed in Jerusalem to help God's people put the pieces back together, to survive the exile and to begin again. Guys, a little parent, I want to calibrate expectations this morning. Sometimes in the back of the room after worship, somebody will say to me, I felt like you were just talking to me today. That sermon was just for me. And other times people will say to me, I don't know what you were trying to say, but it missed me today. Or my favorite, boy, you really told them. So I think it's fair to say that there are two sets of people for whom this sermon is not. So if you're one of these, you can tune out now. The first is people who have it all together. If you think that you have never made a mistake and everything's going fine, you're in the wrong place this morning. And the second set is those folks who think everything seems to be falling apart, but I have it within me to put it back together. Years ago, in another church in another state, a young 20s, about your age, fella came to make an appointment with me, and he laid out what was going wrong in his life. And I listened, and we prayed, and he said, everything is a mess, and I'm going to go and put it back together, and when I do, I'm going to come and be a part of this church. And I said, don't do that. If that is your plan, I will never see you again, and you will never see me, and you're never coming back to church. We do not have it in us to put it back together. We don't come here because we think we've got it all together. We come here because we believe God can put it all together. So, if you've made a mess of things, and if you know in your heart of hearts that in order to put things right, in order to put you right, you need a power that is not within you. You need a grace that is greater than your sin. If that's who you are, then Jeremiah has a word for you and for me this morning, and you'll find it in the 31st chapter of the book that bears his name. Would you open the scripture there with me to Jeremiah chapter 31? We're going to begin in verse 31. Jeremiah 31:31, and there the scripture says, the time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Jacob, or house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and led them from Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This will be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel in those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they will be my people. And no longer will a person say to a neighbor, nor a man to his brother, know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness, and their sins I will remember no more. This is the word of the Lord. A new covenant is what God is offering us. Let's think back to the other covenant God made with the house of Israel. It was there at Mount Sinai, and God called Moses up onto the mountain and gave to him two tablets of stone with the Ten Commandments written on him. That covenant is the basis of Jewish faith. It's the blueprint for Jewish living. It's the high watermark of Israel's experience with God. But the reality is that before Moses could even get those tablets down from the mountain, Israel had already broken the covenant. When Moses came down the mountain, he heard the sound of revelry, and he saw that the people had taken gold and smelted it down into a calf, and they were calling it the Lord and worshiping before it. And Moses, in disgust, threw down the tablets and broke them. Now, the reality is, the scripture says that's our story too. That all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the reality is, the truth of it is, you can't break the commandments. They're still around, but you can sure enough break yourself on them. And the wreckage in lives all around us, including our own, is testimony to the durability of God's word and his commandments and the frailty of our own lives and the sin in them. The question is, what do we do and where do we turn when our sin has made a mess of our lives? And what God is telling the prophet Jeremiah is that God knows we don't have it within us to follow his law. Despite all of God's grace in taking Israel out of Egypt like a husband, despite all of his grace in renewing his covenant with David like a father, despite the whole history of God's mercy toward his people, we have broken faith with God. We have broken the covenant with God. We have sinned and fallen short of his glory. And so God makes, through Jeremiah, a radical promise to Israel. I'm going to make a new covenant. A covenant offered and given and established by God. A covenant based not on our perfect performance. A covenant based on God's amazing grace. And he says this about that covenant: I'm not going to write it on tablets of stone that you have to carry around. I will put my law in their minds, and I will write it on their hearts. This time, the Torah, that word comes from yara, for instruction, that way that we're to live in God's world, in God's way, it's not going to be on tablets of stone. He's going to write it on the tablets of our hearts. Now, the instruction that God gives us for our lives won't come from the outside like a burden to be borne. It's going to come from the inside, etching itself into our very hearts, becoming the very fabric of our lives and the character of our person. God says, I'm going to change them not from the outside in, but from the inside out. The Old Testament, you know, is written in Hebrew, but there's a Greek version of the Old Testament. It's called the Septuagint. And in the Septuagint, the word here for I'll write them on their hearts is karasso. Karasso. And that word makes its way into English as two different words, to engrave and character. Do you hear it? Karasso, character. The picture for karasso is a sculptor who's standing before a block of stone, hammer in one hand, chisel in the other, chipping away at bits of the stone. They're flying off, and as he's chiseling and chipping, suddenly form begins to come into view. And he takes away more and more until all that's left is the image that he was trying to make. Character is what happens when you shed some things and keep other things. What you choose to let go and what you choose to hold fast becomes the basis of your character. God says, there are going to be things that are carved into, engraved onto your heart. And I'm going to be writing things, and you're going to be writing things. And part of the question is, what are the things that have been carved into your heart? Are there traumas or mistakes or sins or errors in judgments or wrong turns that you took along the way? And at critical moments when it's quiet and you're by yourself, the word that comes to you about who you really are is the memory of that moment. This is who I am. It's written inside me. It's the tape I play every time I get anxious. And what God said through Jeremiah is, I'm going to write my law on your heart. I'm going to give you my very word, so that my word and my promise and my instruction becomes the thing that defines you. I will chip away those other things. So that's not the essence of who you are. The essence of who you are is my child. No longer will anyone teach a neighbor, or will a man say to his brother, or a woman to her sister, know the Lord, because they'll all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. I'm going to forgive their sins and remember them no more. Does God forget? Is this the God of dementia who has senior moments and doesn't hold long-term memory? Is God absent-minded? That's not the picture here. Lewis Mehta says that God does not forget. If God had forgotten, he would never have gone to the cross of Calvary for us. Forgetting is not forgiving. Forgiving is remembering and forgiving and letting go. The issue is not that God forgets. The issue here is that God chooses not to remember. Clara Barton, the nurse who founded the American Red Cross, was famously even-keeled. She never seemed to hold a grudge against anyone. And one day, one of her friends reminded her of something that was particularly cruel that had been done to her in the past, and she kind of shrugged it off, and her friend said, "Don't you remember that?" And Clara Barton said, "No, I distinctly remember forgetting that." That's a decision that she made. God told Jeremiah, "I choose to forget because I know that your sin separates you from me, and my forgiveness separates you from your sin. So I'm going to give you a new covenant that will not only forgive your sin so that you can come before a holy God, a new covenant that promises to wipe clean your permanent record so that God can be your God and so that we can be his people." Which means if you came here today and you know that you have made a mess of things and you can't fix it and you want to begin again or to begin again, the absolute promise of God is, I'm going to make a new covenant, not like the old one. A covenant I'm going to write on your heart so it is the defining essence of who you are, so that you know me from the inside out, and so that you know that you know that you know that you have been forgiven, and I'm not keeping a permanent record, so that you can know forever that God is your God and you are his child. Well,